read God's Word together. The passage we're looking at this evening is once again from Genesis 3. And please stand for God's Word as we read from Genesis 3. We will be focusing on verses 17 through 19. We'll go ahead and start in verse 14 and read the whole section of the curse here through verse 19. Hear God's Word. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Thus far God's Word. Please be seated. Lord God, we pray that you would open our hearts by your Spirit to understand the meaning of death, why we must undergo it as we look at it in this curse that you placed upon us for sin. We pray, Lord, that in coming to understand why we must die, that we might come to see you more clearly, and that we might be drawn closer to you, even through this grim topic. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Death is necessary. We all have to die. But why? Why do we have to die? We have to die because of sin. Death is necessary because of sin. That much is obvious to anyone who's read Genesis 3. And we touched on it already the last time we looked at this chapter. But death is necessary for other reasons as well, as revealed in this chapter and expanded on by the rest of Scripture. Death is necessary not only because of sin, but death is necessary also for salvation. Furthermore, for those who have been saved by the means of death, death continues to be necessary. Not only is it necessary because of sin, it is necessary for salvation, and it is necessary for the salvation of believers in particular. Death entered the world because of Adam's sin. It was God's punishment for sin. Death comes to man because when we sin in Adam, we cut ourselves off from God, who is the source of life, the giver of life. See, when we sinned, we separated ourselves from him, the one who is himself life, the one who gave life to Adam when he created him by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. But sin drives us away from God, and therefore from life. So when we come under the sentence of death, both spiritual and physical, we come under it because of our sin. And we tend to think of death primarily in terms of the end of life, right? What happens at the end of life, maybe when we get old or when some accident happens. But as we look at this whole curse upon man and woman, we see that death really weaves itself throughout the entire curse. Death is not just this final event at the end of man's life. The whole of man's life becomes characterized by death. Life now begins with a curse. Look at the curse on the woman. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. The beginning of life, what ought to be a wonderful, joyous event, now under the curse, falls under the shadow of death. Infants are very fragile. And infant mortality, as we've seen ourselves recently as a church, is still a dangerous event. So the birth of the child is overshadowed by the immediate possibility, even reality often, of death. And child rearing too is affected because it is sinners that we bring into the world and they cause us all kinds of grief. And as long as we live, as long as we continue to sin, we are under this curse of death. You see, it's not just the end. Our whole life is colored by this curse of death. The curse on man, in verses 17 and 18, really captures this vividly. Man's life is now no longer life, but really a living death. His work, especially in agriculture, as it's pictured here, has been affected. It's not just that work has become hard or difficult. Work has been affected by death. You see, the very ground and plants that were given for man's food, for his sustenance, to give him life, the ground and plants have been affected by the curse. So that it doesn't always produce. You see, no matter how hard he works, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. The result of his labors is not always going to be life. It's always haunted by the threat of starvation and death. The shadow of death lingers here as well. We can't grow food. We starve. We eventually die. So work now happens not out of joy, not out of service to God, but work comes from fear of death. Jesus describes how this anxiety torments mankind. He says that the nations, the pagans, eagerly seek these things. He says they seek anxiously what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will put on. Their whole lives are consumed with this fretting and anxiety. Sinful man, you see, is now driven to work by fear. And ultimately, it's a fear of death. So why do we have to live a life that is under this threat of death? It's because as long as we live in sin. And as long as we carry this sin with us, we carry this curse with us. As long as we sin, we're separated from God. We're separated from life. And so everything comes under this shadow of death. And then, of course, this miserable life that you've lived under the shadow of death ends with your breath stopping, your heart no longer beating, your body growing stiff and cold. And then it begins to decay and rot. And so we put it in the ground and we bury it and cover it up so that we don't have to smell the stench and watch this process take place. That's what God is getting at here. Till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This ought to make us recoil. This is where we're headed. Death is not a good thing for us. It's not peaceful. It's not a joyous release into nirvana. There's nothing happy about death. And it is frequently painful, isn't it? And for sinful man, it is always terrifying. Because, you see, we don't know what's on the other side of death if we're outside of God. Even Christians fear death. Doesn't have to be any longer, but we still do struggle with this fear. But death is necessary, absolutely necessary, because it is the punishment for sin. God was clear with Adam and Eve about this. If you eat from the tree, if you rebel against me, you're going to die. They didn't have to sin, and they chose to sin. So it's all completely fair. It's just that we be punished for our sin with death. Romans is very clear. The wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned. But God doesn't take pleasure in death. He tells us in Ezekiel, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God, "rather than that he should turn from his ways and live." God doesn't delight in the death that he subjected mankind to, but nonetheless his justice requires it. There is a hidden mercy, we might say, in this curse. For death, after all, places a limit on man's life. It brings an end to the amount of sin and misery that you can commit in this life. I think the Old Testament laws kind of hint at this. Idolatry brought a death sentence. Blasphemy, violating the Sabbath, murder, adultery, bearing false witness, even persistent rebellion against your parents brought the death penalty. It put an end to that wicked sin. It limits it in a way. Verse 22, we see that God recognizes that it is a serious problem if man were to keep on living forever in his state of sin. Behold, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Imagine that. Sinful man living forever to continue perpetuating his wicked acts forever. There has to be a limit to this. And part of that limit is physical death. Think of the wickedness we get up to in our own lives. Think of some of the terrible murders of the 20th century. Millions upon millions dead at the hands of tyrants, dictators like Hitler, Stalin. Their deaths put an end to this wickedness. All of them eventually died. Death puts this hard, irreversible stop to man's sin. So perhaps there is a little grace, as it were, mercy here in death. But let's summarize all this, borrowing from a philosopher who said that for sinful man, or we'll add, for sinful man, life is nasty, brutish, and short. You've probably heard that. Then you die. Now, if your sins haven't been forgiven, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, then this is all we can say about you right now. This is all you have to look forward to. The curse of death. Unless you've been joined to Jesus Christ, the giver of life, all you have is death. So death is necessary because of sin. But death is also necessary for salvation. This is pictured all throughout the Old Testament. God made it clear, though, from even here in the very beginning, that death was necessary not only as punishment, but also that physical death, what we read about here in the curse, physical death was necessary for salvation. Without death, man could not be saved from his sins. The very thing, this is interesting, the very thing that serves as the punishment for man's sin is also the means for redemption from sin. And you see this in the curse itself. The curse on the serpent, which we read earlier. God said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The seed of the woman will get damaged or hurt on his heel, but the serpent will be crushed on his head. At the very least, then, it is already clear that God is going to bring salvation by bringing death to the serpent. Salvation will come through death. But it becomes a little clearer, another glimmer we get in verse 21 of chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God killed an animal, and he used the skins of that animal to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. In order for their sin and shame to be covered, a life had to be taken. We see that Adam and Eve come to understand this very clearly because they teach their son Abel this very same thing. What do we find Abel doing in chapter 4? Abel, who was a keeper of flocks, in verse 4 we read, Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock. Abel brings a lamb as a sacrifice to God. Abel recognizes that the lamb has to die for his sins to be forgiven. The principle here is clear. A life for a life. If we deserve death for our sin, then for our sin to be forgiven, a life has to be taken. These chapters are filled with the drama of life and death. Life given by God, but rejected by man in favor of death. But then, God provides a substitute. Someone else to come and die in our place. Someone else to come and give his life that man might have life again. And you see this principle all throughout the Old Testament. As Abraham and the patriarchs continue to sacrifice animals, the book of Leviticus itself is, as it were, a whole exposition of this theology of life and death, with the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, at its center, where the blood of the goats and the bulls is poured out, picturing their life being poured out so that Israel's sin might be forgiven, so that Israel might have life. Death is necessary for the salvation of man, but the death of animals doesn't cut it. It had to come in the death of Christ. Death is a curse, but it is a curse that can be borne by another. So Jesus had to come to take this curse of death on our behalf. Hebrews tells us that the Son of God came to take our flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to the slavery all their lives. Jesus, through his death, came to free others from the fear of death and slavery to death. The Son of God came down from heaven and took a body so that he could put that body to death on the cross, so that his life might be exchanged for ours. There was no other way. We dread death. We mourn the death of our loved ones. We fear facing it ourselves. But without the death of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no other way. And Jesus, of course, understood exactly this. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Jesus came to die. But there's a corollary to this. Death is necessary for salvation. Death is also necessary for resurrection. Jesus had to die in order to rise again. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul tells us that we are of all men most to be pitied. Without resurrection, we have no life, no eternal life. We remain dead in our sins. But Jesus Christ died. And he is alive. His heart beats. The blood flows through his veins. He is alive today in heaven. This is a fact. If God had not cursed man with death, where would we be? But forever separated from the eternal life of God. So you see, death is absolutely necessary for salvation because it required the death of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it is the only way for a sinful man to be saved. If you wish to have your sins forgiven, to receive eternal life, you must trust in Jesus alone for salvation, in His death alone. He claims this for Himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He came to die. He had to die, but He is alive. And if you believe in Him, His life becomes your life. Do you see how the death of Christ changes the meaning of death for believers? What was punishment and separation from God now through Christ has become the means of your salvation. And that means that anyone who believes in Jesus, for any of us, our relationship with death has changed forever. Death is now necessary for believers. Christians still have to deal with physical death. This verse 19, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But it no longer has the same meaning for us. First of all, the death of Christ means that our sins are forgiven, and our sin nature has been united to His death. Christ has come, and with His coming, we can no longer read this Genesis 3:19 curse of death. We can no longer read it on its own. We have to read it in the light of the coming of Christ. We have to understand it the same way the New Testament apostles did. They saw Genesis 3:19, the death of the human body now in Christ. They saw it in terms of the death and resurrection of Christ. Something here has changed fundamentally so that Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Something has changed. You see, Jesus Himself describing this when John meets Him in the book of Revelation. You remember, perhaps, John is terrified when he sees the risen Jesus, King Jesus, standing in front of him. And he says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead. Jesus died. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ earned Him the authority over death. What belonged to Satan before, according to what we read from Hebrews earlier, now belongs to Jesus Christ. This changes the whole game. Jesus is actually going to call our dead corpses back to life one day. Through Jesus' work, we're no longer afraid of death. And so He says in the gospel, do not be afraid. What's behind all of our fears and worries in this life is the fear of death, and He has done away with it. He has the power to give life, eternal life. He claims this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice, the voice of the Son of God, and come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus is actually going to call your body out of the grave. So how now do you view death? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, death is like a seed planted. It's not the end anymore. Death is necessary because this body of it, yours, can't enter heaven as it is. Like a seed, it has to fall into the ground and die so that it can rise up like a plant on the last day. Paul says that flesh and blood, this body as it stands, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your body has to die and rise again, just like Jesus' body died and rose again. The resurrected body that you will receive is a spiritual body. It's characterized by the Spirit. It's no longer a natural body tied to this earthly order. What exactly that means or looks like? Well, that's a mystery, Paul says. John tells us, though, that we know that we will be like him, that is, like Jesus, when we rise from the dead. So when you die as a Christian, your body is being planted in the ground like a seed. And when Jesus issues that trumpet call, when he commands your body to rise up on the last day, then your body will spring up out of the ground like a plant shooting up. And when it does, you will receive a body that can no more die, no more dust, no more dirt. It's not an earthly body anymore. It's a heavenly body made ready to live in the presence of God forever. Death is necessary, necessary for the Christian, because through it and through resurrection, we receive these glorified bodies. Death is necessary because of sin, but in Jesus, it has been transformed. For all who believe now, death is the way of salvation through the death on the cross. And for believers, our bodies, death is now like a seed being planted for eternity. So Paul tells us about this curse of death. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid of death. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen us, that we might not fear death any longer, but that we might look forward to it, for in it we come closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.